Praise the Lord. Welcome everyone to our Bible study tonight in Jesus' name. And I pray the Lord will give us the heart to really study. And what we learn will have the grace and the determination to do according to the will, the word of God, so we follow Him all through our lives in the way of righteousness and responsibility. The Lord give you all that is necessary to please God in everything at all times until the final day. Amen. Father, we thank you and bless your name. Good God, you've called us to yourself and you're keeping us in your grace, so that our lives, every day, every moment, will please you until the final day. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on you, looking unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us not to look either to the right or to the left or looking back, but to stay on course, running the race that we have set before us. Grant us everything that is needed so that our lives will be righteous and holy and godly, following after the Lord all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. We're coming to Jude, the last two verses, Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. A good amen. Tonight we come to lift up the name of God, the name of Christ. Want to praise him. We want to offer our adoration, our praise unto the Lord because of what he has done and what he is doing and what he will yet do. He is the God from all eternity and is the God of the present time, the present day. And he is the God that lives forever and ever. And the people of God, those who have tasted of the grace of God, of the goodness of God, and of the virtue and the glory that he brings upon everyone he brings to himself, the people of God ought to praise him and glorify him. And so these two verses, ending the epistle of Jude to everyone, everyone then, everyone now, everyone till the end of the world, he gives us the doxology of praise to the mighty, eternal, everlasting God. Look at that verse 24 again. It says in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you. He brought us into the family by repentance and faith, and is able to keep us in the family of God by righteousness and faithfulness to him who is able able to keep. He brought us into loving kindness. He brought us into the love of God. And he's able to keep us in that love of God. He has brought us into fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace that brought us, that grace is also able to keep us. He has brought us into covenant relationship with him. And because he had the love, he had the power, he had the might, and he brought us in, that same love, that same power, that same might that brought us in is able to keep us. Always remember that in the time of trial, in the time of temptation, in the time of challenges, when it appears, can I stand? Can I stay? Can I abide? You remember that you didn't come in by your own strength. You didn't come in by your own power. You didn't come in by your own human energy. You came in by the power of the Lord. You came in by the grace of God. And remember that same grace, that same power, that same loving kindness that brought you in is able to keep you. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That means you are standing, saved and standing. And is able to keep you standing rather than falling, sanctified and standing. And is able to keep you sanctified, standing from falling. He kept you. He brought you into the power of the Spirit of God. Spirit filled and Spirit baptized and standing. And he who has helped us, saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, is also able to keep us from falling. And then he goes on to tell us, he says, and to present you faultless. And that's what he dealt with when he brought us into the kingdom. All the failures, all the faults, all the filthiness, everything of the past that disqualified us from fellowship with him, he blotted everything out. And he cleansed us. And he removed every fault and every failure. And now he tells us he's able to keep us one day at a time, as we move on in the grace of God. And is able to present us without fault before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Christian life is a life of joy, excitement, happiness. And we can live every day in the joy of the Lord because the Spirit abides in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the other fruits. And so he gives us joy. It's not the will of God that we live our lives sorrowful, sad, kind of depressed almost every time. No, circumstances do not depress us. Persecution does not depress us. Because of the fountain of joy that the Holy Ghost makes in our hearts as we reside in him. And now we have joy. And when we come before him on the final day, no sorrow, no sadness, no regrets, no remorse, but we come before him with exceeding joy. He is the only wise God. He's unique. He's everlasting. And there is no other God like him. And because he's the only God, the only Savior, the only Redeemer, and the only Maker of our soul, so we give him that one single place, that He is the all in all in our lives, and He is the only one we lean on, trust, and depend upon. And every time we praise Him, doxology of praise, we praise Him while we pray. We praise Him while we live. We praise Him every moment and every time in the life we live. We make our lives to glorify Him, so that every time the people that see us, they do not see the dark night of sorrow, of sadness, of challenges. They see the glorious daylight of living in the Lord and walking in the Lord, so that you make your life, you make your behavior, you make your action, you make everything you do to bring praise and glory unto the Lord. The doxology of praise to the mighty eternal God. And we're looking at three things here. Number one, God's power to keep His saints from falling. Number two is God's provision to present us without faults. Number three, God's praise by His people till the eternal future. Look at number one. Number one is God's power to keep His saints from falling. Let's read that again in Jude chapter 1, the first part of verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, God's power to keep His saints from falling. Look at three things. Number one, His divine power to keep us from falling into sin. Number two is declared performance to keeping true servants from falling in storms, the storms of life. Number three is daily preservation, keeping the steadfast from falling to Satan. Look at number one. Number one is divine power to keep us, His people, the saved, members of His body, believers, beloved, keeping us from falling into sin. We're told in Genesis chapter 20, reading from verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. I also withheld thee from sinning against me. And that's what God does for the people He accepts, the people He approves of, the people who actually belong to Him, that He hinders us from falling into sin. I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. The temptation was there, the enticement was there, the evil, even in his own nature, was there, because that's what prompted him to send for Sarah. But to fulfill the plan of God, to fulfill the will of God, that Sarah will not be defiled, and that the promised son will come through a clean channel, The Lord prevented Abimelech from touching her. The Lord will keep us in that same way. There may be temptation. There may be allurement into sin, but because he wants to fulfill his will, his plan in our lives, he surrounds us with checks, and he surrounds us with walls. He surrounds us with people, surrounds us with grace, so that we do not fall into sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Yes, there's the human part. There is the human responsibility. There is the divine power, divine might, and the divine protection and preservation. Yet we have our part to play. When we're saved, the Lord keeps us standing, but we do not take the grace of God for granted and just live anyhow. That's why the Lord told us and taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, and we ourselves must keep our eyes open so that we do not walk into temptation. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, but God is, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you, allow you, suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, every temptation, temptation when you are alone, temptation when you are with people, temptation when you are with people who do not have the same calling, the same commitment, the same conviction as you have. Temptation that comes in the night. Temptation that comes far away from home. Temptation that comes even at home. The Lord says that he will not allow you to have the temptation that is above you. And then he also will the temptation make a way that you saved, that you sanctified, that you, a child of God, may be able to escape. The Lord do it for every one of us in Jesus' name. In 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We have to know that. Otherwise, if you have an idea, everybody is sinning, everybody will keep on sinning, nobody can help it, you'll not resist temptation. You will say, after all, everybody is doing it. No, not everybody. There are people who are standing. There are people who key into the power of God, that they do not sin. They watch over their lives. They watch over the experience they have. Not everybody. So if you say everybody is doing it, so I might as well do it. No, not at all. Not everybody. Everybody is sinful. No. Everybody is disobedient. No. Everybody is falling and falling every time. No. You must have the understanding that the grace of God is available to keep us from falling. And you must understand the grace. He gives that, he gives this, he also gives to you. And you appropriate that and accept that. And it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Yes, God will keep us. But then you must also keep yourself from what comes as obvious temptation. He that is born of God, truly born again, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Your Lord said, amen.
Amen.
That wicked one will not touch us when we're not interested in what he wants to sell. We're not interested in what he wants to publicize. We're not interested in what he is, you know, passing on to defile people. And because we don't have any interest, we keep ourselves. And then it says, when he knows that we're keeping ourselves and the grace of God is all around us, that wicked one touches him not. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Verse 20. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and he has given us understanding, and understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. This is true, the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves. God will keep yourself. He's watching over us. Keep yourself. Don't say, there's a little thing, this little termite does not matter, and this little insect does not matter, and this little compromise does not matter, this little worldliness does not matter. No, it matters. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We're looking at two here. Number two here is declared performance of keeping true servants from falling in storms. Some will come. You build your house on the rock, and you remain abide on the rock. You have not built your Christian experience on shifting sand, on stable ground, but you build your Christian life, your salvation, on the very foundation of repentance and faith in the Lord. The storm will come and beat against that house, but it stands because you are abiding on the rock. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, read them, do them, meditate on them, do them, learn them, do them, and do them every time. Do them with conviction, do them with courage, and do them consistently. He hears the word, the sayings of the Lord, and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Verse 25. In verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. The testings will come. The trials will come. The oppositions will come. The contradictions will come. There'll be a push from the world. There'll be a push from the devil. There'll be a push from the flesh. But if you build the Christian sanctuary, Christian temple, you build it upon the rock, when all those storms of life come, it says, it fell not, for it was founded and built upon a rock. Look at Psalm 125, reading from verse 1. Psalm 125, verse 1. they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. We have to keep on trusting in the Lord. You trusted the Lord to get saved. Trusted the Lord to get sanctified. You trusted the Lord to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Trust is faith. The New Testament uses the word believe. The Old Testament uses the word trust. The same thing. You trust in the Lord, you rely on the Lord, you believe the Lord that he will fulfill his promise. And everyone that trusts in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, as the mountains around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and even forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done? Which, according to his abundant mercy. That's how we're saved. Mercy, grace, compassion, his abundant goodness. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible. If the inheritance we're going for is incorruptible, we ourselves must remain incorruptible. He saved us through the incorruptible blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come into an incorruptible kingdom, and we are being held by the incorruptible hand, and is leading us into the incorruptible heavens. So we ourselves then, by his grace, always present in our lives, must remain incorruptible, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept, that's it, he keeps us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we come to number 3. Number 3 here, his daily preservation, keeping the steadfast from falling to Satan. Satan himself is a fallen angel, Lucifer, that fell and became the devil. And he wants everyone to fall with him. Because of that, it brings temptation. He even tried to make our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ fall. But he failed. He will always fail. And on your behalf, when he comes and he wants to make you fall, now he doesn't come directly, he doesn't come physically, but he uses agents that give themselves unto him. He gives them ideas, his own ideas, gives them thoughts, his own thoughts, gives them plans, his own plans, but it's all his. Like he used the serpent in the Garden of Eden, he uses people who can talk to us in the language we understand, but he makes them to make you want to contradict the word of God. Has God really said, you must not eat this? And then if you reply, he brings another idea. And those who come as tempters, as temptresses, and they come with all these ideas to make you sway and to make you go astray. The devil borrows their tongue, borrows their hand, borrows their thought, and borrows their action to bring temptation. But if you keep on looking unto Jesus, you will stand. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. He tempts us by what he promises to give. I'll give you power, I'll give you money, I'll give you woman, I'll give you man, I'll give you silver and gold, I'll give you whatever. He tempts people by what he promises to give. Then he says, if thou will fall down and worship me, verse 10, in verse 10, then says Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, you must know the word, because the word will always defeat the devil. The word in your mouth is the eternal word, is the mighty word, is the exalted word, is the word that is like a sword and brings the devil down. You must know the word, you must remember the word. At the time of temptation, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11, in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him in shame, in failure. He wanted Jesus to fall, but he fell. He wanted you to fall, but no, you will not fall. The tempter will fall. The temptress will fall. And the one behind the tempter, the one behind the temptress will fall. And they will leave you eventually. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, look at this, angels came and ministered unto him. We conquer the devil will not conquer us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that's Christ, so that for us, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And when you come, when you stand, when you live, by the power of the Christ who died for us on the cross of Calvary, that authority of the devil, the power of the devil, be destroyed out of your life in Jesus' name. And then in verse 15, it says, and deliver them. I am delivered. I said, I am delivered. Say that aloud, I am delivered. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivers us. And when he delivers us, he gives us dominion. You might have experienced, maybe you belong to a particular society before. Dark society, worldly society, religious society, magical occultic society. and the gospel came to you, and you are considering giving yourself wholeheartedly unto the Lord, and they got wind of that, they heard about that, and they said, what are you trying to do? If you leave, we'll destroy you. If you leave this society, if you leave this gang, if you leave this occultic group, we'll finish you. But thank God, the Lord gave you the heart, the mind to leave. And you left. And you came to the kingdom of the Son of God. Have they been able to destroy you? No, never. Where the blood of the Lamb is, where you accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, too, cannot die for the same offense he has taken. It's your substitute. He died for you. You will not die. We're still alive. And some people, when you were born again, they said, we give him 1 month, 2 weeks. When his eyes see what he had never seen, will trouble him in the day, in the night, will torture him in the dream and in the day, we will do things that will blow his mind and blow his head. And 2 weeks, 1 month, he'll return. Praise the Lord. 7 years have come and gone. 10 years have come and gone. You are still standing. And you'll keep on standing. And if you hear any story about them at all, what they threw at you has boomeranged and gone back to them. We will keep on standing. And when you come, if Jesus tarries another year, 5 years, 10 years, we're still standing. Because Satan will not conquer you, will not conquer me, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is the keeping power of the Lord to keep us from falling. Falling into sin, falling in storms, falling to Satan. Look at number two. Point number two, God's provision to present us without faults. He tells us in that Jude chapter 1, verse 24, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Look at three things here. Number one, we're looking at Christ's atonement that pardons and purges from sins and faults. Number two, cleansing ability to perfect and preserve saints from faults. Number three, crowning accomplishment to present us in his presence without faults. Number one, Christ's atonement that pardons and purges from sins and faults. It's made the atonement in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God. Never forget that. Joy in God. Don't live a joyless life. People are joyless when you're looking in the wrong direction. People are jealous when you're looking at the wrong person. People are jealous when you look at circumstances all around you. If you look right, there's no joy. You look left, there is no joy. You look behind, there's no joy. Look up, because he is our joy. And he is the fullness of joy for us. And in his presence, there is the fullness of joy. And so don't get yourself involved meditating on, ruminating on the things that take away your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. By all means, keep your joy. And if there is, you know, anyone, a sadist that delights in making people sad, that's their work. If there is anyone that delights in sorrow, sadness, grief, look away from them. Don't tie yourself to people that are joy killers. But you keep on looking unto Christ, the one who is our everlasting joy. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He atoned for our sins. He took away our sins by the sacrifice that he provided on the cross of Calvary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, a Passover, the Paschal Lamb, the one that atoned for our sin, he sacrificed for us. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Whenever you come to church, it's like coming to feast and fellowship before the Lord. But you remember, before you were born again, the old way of grudgingly coming to the house of God. You remember? The old way of filthily coming to the house of God. Keep away all the old attitude. When you come, remember, you are now a new creature in Christ. And now you want to do good. You want to worship the Lord. You are glad. As they told you, let us go into the house of the Lord. Come with that joy and come to really worship God in spirit and in truth. Because you want to keep the feast now. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're looking at number two here. Number two, cleansing ability. Christ has the cleansing ability to perfect and preserve his saints from faults. And again, you have to accept that he can cleanse, he can remove, he can take away every form of fault. But if you don't believe that, if you say, I have my own faults, you have them because you are keeping them. You have them because you delight in them. You have them because you excuse them. You have them because you don't pray to be free from them. And you're talking about heaven, heaven, heaven. There are faults, the ones you are keeping deliberately. that can hinder you from heaven. Don't keep them. Expose them. Reject them. Get rid of them. Let him cleanse you, because he has the ability to perfect and preserve his saints from faults. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for it, for the church. Why? In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is supposed to cleanse us. The washing of water by the word. And when you have your morning devotion, read the word, look at all the comments, commentary, and pray. It's supposed to wash us, the word of God, by the washing of the word. When you go to take your bath in the morning and you wash, we're supposed to feel clean, look clean, act clean, and go about clean. And the same thing when you read the word of God in the morning, is supposed to give us the cleansing from all those faults. And when you come to the fellowship of other believers and we open the Bible, it's a time of washing, cleansing. And when we go out, it's supposed to keep us clean. It's also like when you wash your mouth and you brush your teeth, it's supposed to wash off all those bacteria that are there. Does the word of God clean your mouth? Wash your mouth? Change your language? Change your conversation? Look and behold, he had just read the word, and he comes out and he's speaking the same old dirty word that he used to speak. And I'm asking how the washing of the word, like a detergent, effective in your conversation. You can behold the same dirty, defiling thing he's still doing after regularly, religiously observing quiet time in the morning and even in the evening. And I'm asking, how is the word deliberately, openly, practically cleansing and washing you? The word we read, the word we study, the word we learn in the fellowship here. Every time it says it shall cleanse us, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a glorious Christian, a glorious believer, a glorious saint, a glorious servant of God, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy practically, should be holy purposefully, should be holy evidently. When the word of God cleanses us, when the blood of the Lamb cleanses us, it should be evident that the cleansing is effective. And then it says in the last line there, shall be holy and without blemish. The Lord confirmed that in every life in Jesus' name. Psalm 51. I'm reading from verse 6. Psalm 51, reading from verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the inward parts, that's in our heart, in the inner man. Whatever the hand does, it's the origin of that action is from the heart, from the inward parts. And if the hand is clean, it's from the inward part. If the hand does things that are perfect, that are good, that are clean, not just the hand, it's from the heart. And God desires truth and truthfulness, transparency from the inward part. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, if God will not answer the prayer, why do we pray? If it's an impossible thing that he will never do, why do we waste God's time and let him pay attention to as something he will never do? If we don't believe that he can create a clean heart, a new heart, why waste God's time and asking him? It's actually a mockery of prayer, a mockery of God. If you go to God and you are asking him to do what you don't believe he will do. So if you really believe, then set your mind and ask with conviction, and ask with confidence that this is what God will do, and then you ask. I'm asking you now, the prayer you pray, do you pray from the heart? Do you pray believing God will do this? Do you pray understanding you will cooperate with God to get this done? Or are you praying like a parrot? The parrot is just saying what his heart said. He doesn't understand. The parrot does not actually say that from the heart, doesn't have the heart for the word, only repetition. Do you pray like a parrot and don't believe, don't have confidence that God will do this? Be a real child of God. And when you come to God in prayer, honor him. Believe him that you respect God, you honor God, and from the depth of your heart, you're asking the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We'll come to number three here. Number three is the crowning accomplishment to present us in his presence without faults. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercy that saved us, the mercy that accepted us into the fellowship of his Son, the mercy that granted us membership in the family of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, look at that, your hands, your feet, your lips, your eyes, your ears, your flesh, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. Our practices, not of the world. Our plans, not of the world. Our principles, the principles on which we live and act, not of the world. It says, be not conformed to this world. In our marriage, we know what the world does, and we know how the men and the women, how they smile at each other, but inside their heart, they have darkness and some hidden things there that will not see the light. That's the world, but we're not conformed to this world. In our service, in the world also, they have their service, serving the country, serving their company, but in our own service, in the commonwealth of faith, we do not conform ourselves to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 28. Colossians 1, 28, whom we preach, warning every man. Would you understand? Preaching includes warning. And there are people, they don't want any caution. They don't want any warning. They said, that wasn't good preaching. Why do you say that? Just correction, caution, warning. That's part of preaching according to the New Testament. And sometimes when we are warned, when we are cautioned, if we don't have the right heart, we don't love it, we resent it. But why should you resent what is preparing you for heaven? We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We come to point number three. Point number three, God's praise by his people till the eternal future. In Jude chapter 1, verse 25, Jude 1, 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. That's all the amen you have? I knew you had a better amen. Always bring the best out. God's praise by his people till the eternal future. We're looking at three things. Number one, the great doxology of praise to the only wise God. Number two is the glorious dominion and power of the ever wonderful God. Number three is the grandeur, distinction, and perfection of the only worthy God. Look at number one. Number one, the great doxology of praise to the only wise God. And we're told in Romans chapter 11, reading from verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. That's the God we serve, that's the God we honor, that's the God we adore, that's the God we praise, is beyond everything and everyone you can think about. He is the only wise God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God. Angels that are wise, they derive their wisdom from the only wise God. Men who have any form of wisdom at all, they derive their wisdom from the only wise God. He is wise. He didn't borrow that. He didn't, get that from anybody. Eternally, intrinsically, in his nature, he has always been wise. The only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Look at number two. Number two is the glorious dominion and power of the ever wonderful God. The glorious dominion and power of the ever wonderful God. And we learn from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 6. It tells us, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Look at number three here. Number three is the grandiose distinction and perfection of the only worthy God. It tells us in Revelation chapter 4, reading from verse 11. Worthy God, worthy God, the worthy God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Is worthy as a creator, is worthy as a redeemer, is worthy as a maker, is worthy as our sustainer. The one that sustains us is worthy, as the one that supplies all need in every life. Is the worthy one. Is worthy to worship, is worthy to be prayed to, is worthy to own, is worthy to surrender our lives completely forever unto him. He is worthy. There's no one who is worthy for you to surrender your heart, your mind, your life unto, but this God. As creator, is he not worthy? As redeemer, is he not worthy? As savior, is he not worthy? As supplier, as shepherd, is he not worthy? Yes, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And he created you. and he's giving you a chance to live on earth. And he's put some wonderful gifts inside you, that while you are here, you'll use those gifts to honor him. And then he is the worthy one to receive you to glory when your time comes, to keep on praising him, worshiping him all through eternity. Because he has created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created. For thy pleasure they are and were created. He has created you, and he will have honor and glory through your life in Jesus' name. And tonight, you've been praising him before, but tonight you'll praise him over and over again. From the depth of your heart, from your voice, you praise the Lord. And the more you praise him, the more he will keep you. He'll keep you from falling. He'll keep you from all fault. He'll keep you faithful until the final day in Jesus' name. Are we ready to praise him tonight? Glorify him tonight, honor him tonight, and then have more grace in our lives, than everything we do as we go forth will be to the praise and the honor and the glory of his name. Let's rise up and praise the Lord and worship the Lord. We worship him, we adore him. He created us. Isn't he a good God? He's giving us life. Isn't he a good God? He's giving us eternal life, abundant life. And he's giving us a lot of things that no other person can give us. The only wise God, the only wonderful God, the only worthy God. God, praise his name.
A global amen.